listen to me. I saw the
to tell you this is pure theology and a very important series. Then halfway on the series, I'm going to put this series in the morning also. So in that way, those who miss the sermon, they will have it. So we start here and then we move to the morning so that people will know this. People need to know theology, and I thought that there is no better book in the Bible to know theology than the book of Romans, all right, where the Apostle Paul was giving to the Church of Rome some awareness of what we believe, all right? Meantime, we're going to praise the Lord for half hour. 255, Mrs. Otero in the piano, faithfully, all right? Here we are, 255 in your hymn books, and we praise the Lord as we open the service. Blessed assurance. If you're in home listening via internet, if you have a hymn book, we'll be good to open there and to enjoy this wonderful song. As we praise you as never before, as the songs and the preaching match together, and as people hear again the simple statement that the body of Christ and the blood of Christ was the price that you pay to redeem our soul. There are many people who believe the same, but they have attached other meanings to it. But the Bible is very simple. The body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And in that beautiful Lord's Supper, you give us a picture, a remembrance, as your word said, of what took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago. We thank you, Lord, that we are not alone. There are over 7,000 people, like Elijah said. God told Elijah that they are preaching the same thing. And we thank you for missionary Richard Hill, who presented the word clearly, with simplicity, but with a great scriptural background. Now, Father, we pray tonight as we fellowship that you guide us through the book of Romans so that we may learn what you told the Church of Rome 2,000 years ago, which is applicable to us. Bless us as we fellowship in great love. In Jesus we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may choose a song tonight. We welcome the Chinese department under Maida leadership, all right, from New York. We brought Maida from Brooklyn back to the Riviera area, all right? Okay, and so you may have a son, and you did a good job, Brother Kress. It scared me today. I was sleeping very well over there, and you wake me up. I was sleeping with Brother Blinken, both of us, and he wake us up profoundly. And I said, what happened, Blinken? A storm. Okay, tell me.
3-4-9.
Boy, you don't let people sleep in church. 3-4-9. All right.
Thank you.
son, and I will pause in between the stanzas and ask you to share a shower of blessing that God gave you. All right? A shower of blessing. A shower of blessing that God gave you in your life. You remember. Brother Gray?
The Spirit of God to understand His Word.
All right. The Spirit of God to understand His Word. Without His Holy Spirit, we have no understanding. We have human understanding, but not divine understanding. Beautiful. Stanza number 2. Tricia? All right, trusting Him. All right, it's hard to trust. Trust. All right, like when you get married, you had. I told Miriam, I never forgot. We were there standing, and I said, "Now we're going to do in about 10 seconds a transfer from you trusting me to you trusting that man. Are you willing to trust him all the way? Then we walk. Otherwise, we go and have a party for the dinner." And she said, "Cut it off." She said, and it's true. When you marry, you trust the other person. Otherwise, why marry, no? Is that right? Okay, good. Trust in the Lord. That is a good gift. All right? Stanza number 3. All right? Before we close the last stanza. One shower, okay? Yes.
I gotta say, people that I've been able to meet, minister, but also people who've ministered back to me.
Good. Yeah. Like we're going to learn soon in the book of Romans that Paul said, it's not only that I want to see you, but I want to learn from you. And that's the ability of the Bible. Doesn't matter the pastor here, but always I learn. I really learned, you know. Just before here, I was listening to, watching a station. I was 7 or 8 Christian stations on the satellite. And the pastor, and they were singing. The pastor was well-dressed. It was a black church. And you know, and our brothers, he was teaching like this, you know. The Lord, people say the Lord. I said, well, what people can learn about this? So I pay attention to my open Bible. And boy, he suddenly stopped. He said, now look at this in this book. And he started teaching. And it was a great teaching. And a great thing. And then he stopped. He said, hey, yeah, let's join. And they keep on going like this. Well, I've even practiced that. They teach you one point, and then we all jump like that. And at least you lose weight something, huh? All right. Last stanza. There's... enjoy them, and his children enjoy. I thank Michael and the others, and we have a great time there in Jacqueline Box over there in town. All right, okay. Tell me. Yes, Brother Blake.
Number 186.
186, certainly. Yeah, it's good to spend informal time. The church is one foundation. Beautiful. All right. Wonderful. Now another song from the heart. Darling? Number 500. All right. And we get to you, Anthony. Number 500. He's not 55. All right, here we are. Number 3.
Are you sure?
Poor little guy. He's getting older. All right.
Let us pray before the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and the work on earth is done and the road is called of yonder, I'll be there.
When the road is all of yonder, when the road is all of yonder, when the road.
you are aware of all the menus that the church provides for you. And Wednesday night, we provide the remarkable menu of the book of Proverbs. And we are studying a chapter at every meeting, and it's just a marvelous learning. And then on Sunday morning, we provide you the wonderful thoughts of Jesus' teaching and the Beatitudes. Then in the evening, the book of Romans, and you study. Then in Sunday school, the Gospel of Matthew. Now, if you're talking about college on Bible, here is our church teaching you Matthews in the morning, then teaching you the Beatitudes, then teaching you Romans, and teaching you on Wednesday Proverbs. What other thing the church will do is just teaching, feeding you. So finally, the words sink on you, and then we start doing what God really tells us to do. That's the function of a church. All right? So you tell me what's on now. Next song for you. Our brother Anthony.
290.
290. And then made it. 290. Close with Maida, tell me.
185.
We close with this, and we go into the book of Romans, where we take about 55 minutes to explain what I have in my notes here. And I hope all of you have my notes in the book of Romans, chapter 1. If don't, we bring more for you. Is anybody has missing the notes on chapter 1? Okay, one missing, two missing. All right, here is our assistant here, and we'll get it for you. 185, Glory of Things of Thee Are Spoken.
Thank you.
Gregory Jr., will you get two pieces of the outline? And Maida need one, and our brother here need one so that they all have the same outline, and we are on the same page. Now, the studies on theology on the book of Romans ought to be done through our King James Bible. You cannot study theology in any other translation. That will be proper because of the reference, the investigation reference, are all written in the King James Bible. And the new Bibles, there are no books yet written for reference. And I don't think it's a giant work that took 400 years to write those references. I don't think anybody there to do the new Bibles, because every 5 years they change the Bible, which in the King James is stable, solid, like a rock. And it's like almost reading part of the original. And that's why our church holds that as precious to be. All right, the book of Romans is our lessons for a long time in the evening service. And we pick up the pieces later on in the morning service. And the book of Romans is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see it in a minute, and details. We're going to see every detail of every verse. Just I want to tell you how I prepared this study. The book of Romans was written by paragraph, like you write a letter. This one I brought the Greek original Bible to the Spanish class to show they are written by paragraph, and then there is a pause big like that, and then another paragraph, and then another pause, another paragraph. So what that teaches us, that the apostle was thinking, and then he writes about that thought, then stop, then another thought came to his mind by the Lord, and then he writes that, then he stops. So I'm going to teach in the same way he wrote it. So sometimes the paragraph will be long, sometimes the paragraph will be short, but this is the paragraph as God dictated in the heart of the apostle. The first paragraph is starting in verse 1 and in verse 17. In that paragraph, Paul brings an evaluation about himself. Now remember, he never had been in Rome teaching and preaching, and so now he wants people to know. Now Rome was the capital of the empire, as Washington D.C. today in America. And in the capital of the empire, it was a mixed population of Jewish people who evaded the persecution. And there was a tremendous combination people from everywhere that were there. Some of them were Gentiles. Some of them were classical Jewish people. And so he has to write right on the middle to tell about Jesus in every detail. But first, he tells them about himself. Remember, there was no CNN that they can turn on DirecTV and see the Apostle Paul preaching, or no reporters asking him what you believe here or what you believe over there. And so here we have then the explanation about himself. Then in the second paragraph, which you are very familiar with, verse 18 to 25, he gave an evaluation about human beings' morality, a morality without God. He said, here is your morality without God in his life. So we're going to study verse by verse the evaluation about himself. We're going to start with an introduction about the letter. First, the author. If you read chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible said, Paul, a servant of Jesus. Paul is the author. Now, who was this man Paul? You put one hand in Romans and move your Bible just a little bit to the book of Acts in chapter 7. And you remember that is the dissertation by Stephen, the deacon of the church of Jerusalem, to the Sanhedrin. And there, for the first time, you have Paul mentioned in the scripture. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts, and in verse 58, the Bible said, and cast him out of the city, that's cast Stephen, the deacon, and stoned him, because the penalty in the Jewish law for blasphemy, for believing that Jesus is God, is death. It's in the book of Leviticus. And so here it is, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That was his name before he got converted. All right? That is it. Now look at in chapter 8, verses 1, 2, 3 in the book of Acts. They said, and Saul was consenting unto his death. So he was happy. He was a philosopher, a Pharisee, a doctor in doctrine. And so he must have the gallons of a doctor, and people recognize him and maybe consulting with him. And he said, the Bible said that he was consenting to his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Paul, he made a havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. In other words, he was really against God and against the church. And something happened to him. And so we had to go to chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And I read the 15 verses. In this Bible study, we're going to put great time on reading so that you know what the scripture said. Now, here is Paul. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who is this guy? Acts 8:58 and Acts 8:1-3. Tells me that this man, Paul, was an enemy of Christianity. How can he write then the best book in about salvation and Christianity? Here is the secret. Chapter 9 of the Gospel, the book of Acts, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, and if he found any of this way, that was the denomination that the church called at that time, the way. If he find any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, that is Syria, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, he cannot go against me. I'm God. And he trembled. And Adonis said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You can see the change of heart. All right? What you have need to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they laid him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he pray. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. See, the Lord, before the Bible was completed, spoke in visions so that he guide the people in that way. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. In other words, Ananias said, Lord, hold it. I go and witness to him, and he walked on my head. You don't know who he is. Put Ananias. And then verse 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So the church was aware that this man was dangerous. But look at verse 15. It's not a great one. He said, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. So that way I had chosen him. Don't worry about it. I had touched his heart to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great thing he must suffer for my name's sake. And now, Ananias, you go. I'm going to show him what he's trying to do. I'm going to show it in his own life. That was his disciple that suffered more. Because God said, I'm going to use him, but I'm going to show him how much he had evil he had done. And that's why he writes about the problems of his life. So here is a man, the author of the letter of Romans. He was a professor in the University of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee, a doctor in the law of Israel. That's what he writes with such a skill about the law. And he was a man convicted that those people, the way that Church of Christ were wrong. And God touched him, changed him all around. That's what he did with us. Now, going to the outline, who are the recipients? And we'll go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, and you have there the recipients of the letter. To whom he wrote the letter? That he wrote the letter to ecclesiastic authorities? No, they were not ecclesiastic authority at that time. Look at in Romans chapter 1 verse 7. To all the be in Rome, that's the city, beloved of God, they are the believers, called to be saints. When you are a believer, you are a saint. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, by decree and the canon of their book, they take a long time to make a person a saint. God takes a second. When you become a believer, you are a saint. A saint is an individual separated unto God. That's what a saint means. You are separated unto God. So he wrote the letter to the believers. And I made for you a reference in chapter 16. There were 8 churches in Rome, about 4 or 5 people in each church. And he mentioned, greet these people, greet these other people. And so he wrote the letter to a very handful church. In total, you count about 100 people was the church of Rome. And they received this marvelous letter from the Apostle Paul. Now, what was the purpose of the letter? If you go to chapter 5 and in verse 1, here is the purpose of why he writes a letter. Now, remember, he was a Pharisee, and what does a Pharisee believe? A Pharisee believed that he's justified before God by the law. If you fulfill the law 100%, you are justified. And so look at what he writes in Romans 5 and in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In one little strike, he put a remarkable package. He said, you can be justified before God by only one thing, by faith. And that faith is not in the law. That faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's what brought him, Luther, out of the Roman Catholic Church, this verse. Because he was trying to justify himself through the church. It is not through Bethel Church or through any other church. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you come around and have these particular things settled with God. So here you have the author is the Apostle Paul with all kinds of credentials. The recipients are common people like you and me. And the purpose is that you may understand that your Christianity, the value of your Christianity, is not in the church that you are a member of, but is in the faith that you have. Where is your faith? Is in the church when the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big difference, all right, between Protestants and Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic believe in the church and Protestantism after the discovery of Romans 5:1 by Luther, then we believe openly that our salvation depends exclusively and only in the Lord Jesus Christ as we are told by the Word of God. Now, we go into the Paul's evaluation of himself. Look at the appraisal of his life. He said, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is servant. The word servant doesn't have any value today in America. But the word servant, as is written in the original, is you write the word doulos. And that word doulos means a slave. And if you go to a dictionary, the word slave means one, someone who have no will of his own. When you are in a slave, you said, I give you my will, I'm only going to do what you tell me to do. Slave. All right? That's a slave. You have to do only what you tell me to do. And I'm willing and I submit myself. So the apostle said, I'm a slave, all right, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm a slave of Jesus. I give my will to Jesus. Jesus, whatever you want me to do, that is what I do. Now, in a seminary, that sentence will be called, this is the call, we say. When somebody goes into the ministry, this is the call. In other words, you are saying to God, use me, God. All right? And I remember when I walked forward in my church in Oakland, and I told the pastor, I quit my profession, and I'm going to let the Lord use me. All right? And then I never knew all the implications that that is, how God used you. And I spent 34 years in the radio and then founding this church and so on. How the Lord used you, you never know. But you say, Lord, I'm submitting to you. I'm blank. Whatever you want to do in my life is your business. And that's so important. Now, what was his office? In verse 1, he said, I'm a servant. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, if you travel in America, you see in some place apostolic church. And I just walk in and ask the people why that name means. Our pastor is an apostle. Oh, he's old, I said, about 2,000 years old. He said, no, we have received the apostolic tradition. That's what the Roman Catholic Church, those with the priesthood. We have received the apostolic tradition from Peter and so on. Well, let's find out what the scriptures say, what the apostle is. Put one hand in Romans and go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 in verse 19 and verse 20. Here the Bible defines what is an apostle. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 in verse 20. Look at what the Bible says. Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. He's talking about the Gentiles. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation. In other words, we are built upon the foundation. What are the foundation? The Bible said, of the apostles and prophet. So nobody today can say, I'm a prophet or I'm an apostle. Because a prophet and an apostle is what? The foundation. Now, you don't have to be an engineer like for this. But if you build a house, how many times you build the foundation? You saw a guy building the foundation and another foundation on the top and another foundation on the top. You said, the guy lose it, all right? You build one foundation, a strong foundation, and on the top of the strong foundation, you build your house. And so the apostles were the foundation. They were the authorities that God used to build our life. They were not a tradition that you pass to another and pass to another. Not so. They were the foundation there and the prophets, and they're gone. All right? And so that is what it is. The office was an apostle. And what was the destiny? You go back to Romans now. Never lose Romans because I go back and forth. In Romans chapter 1 verse 1 said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of Christ. That's the destiny. He was separated. He was his foundation. He was a foundation to explain to us the gospel of Christ. It said the gospel of God, said the scripture. He did not say the gospel of the church of Jerusalem, the gospel of Paul, or the gospel of so-and-so, the gospel of God. Now you're in Romans. Keep Romans in your hand and go with me to Galatians in chapter 5, please. In chapter 1. And in verse 15, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Look at how he defined himself, what happened to himself. the church of Galatia really do not like Paul, and they argue with Paul. And look at how he explained himself. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleases God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And so his destiny is, you know, I'm not guilty of this. God called me before I was even made. God called me for this particular job. Now that man knew God. That man, Paul, here, really, the appraisal of his life was outstanding. It's not, he said, you know, I was lacking job, and then I saw, if I go to seminary, and I graduate the seminary, I get a job as a pastor, it's easy. Somebody told me in the coffee shop, well, it's easy to be a pastor. Now, you go to seminary, you get in, and now you sit down, you work one day a week, that's what they said. You work one day a week, and you get your money, you pass the collection, make your money, and so on. That's why, if you don't know what you are called, and what you do, it's funny. But there are many pastors who are like this. He said, well, I don't know what to do, and I went to seminary and so on. And Paul is saying, I was very busy in my social life, in my intellect, but when pleases God, he called me before I even was born, from the wombs of my mother. He had me in mind, and then he let me go run, and then he said, that's enough, and I call you. And you can tell when a pastor is called of God or not. You can tell. You can read it. When a pastor is called of God, he's never complained. I said, what is the sign? He never complained. He can be called at any hour of the day or night. He can be called and do anything, and he never complained. He just, God gave them strength to these pastors to do the job. And this man has a great appraisal of his life. I do not became educated, and I'm a professor, and that's what God called me. He said, no, he called me before I even was born. And he said, that guy is going to be the one that I serve. All right? Now, the second point I want to make is Paul's appraisal of his responsibilities. All right? Look at the purpose of his life in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 5, look at what he says. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience. That's the purpose of his life. Brother and sister, we have received grace. Verse 5 said, we have received grace. All right? And apostleship, he said, I have received my office for only one purpose, to obedience, to obey God, obedience to God. A pastor cannot move from obeying his chart from the Bible. People gave me all kinds of suggestions. As I meet people around, they said, if your church, you have a new church, we have more people. And that is now being destroyed by the fact that we don't have a new church, and today was a long weekend, and people were out, and we cannot hold enough people here and there in the television set. That means that God, that's not the truth. You have a new building. You may have new people for curiosity, but my job here is not to bring a lot of people to the church. It's just to be faithful to the word of God so that I can feed you. I'm your cook, spiritually. I'm your cook. That's it. And so on. So the purpose is obedience to the word of God. What is his destiny? Look at verse 5 again. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. The destiny is all the nations. And our church prove it. I look into our church this morning and you can see races. And I look into our lunchtime and you can see all kinds of races there. What a pleasure. What a pleasure to see a mixed church from every nation and from every place into that. And what is his responsibility? Look in verse 5 again. By whom we have received grace. See, grace. And you know, the apostle complained that he has problems. And let me show you how important is grace from God. Look with me in 2 Corinthians, please. You're in Romans. Go with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. You know the passage As soon as you read it, you will remember this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 8 and verse 9. Paul has a problem with himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 12 in verse 7. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, that buffeted me, lest I should be exalted and measured." In other words, Paul was really smart. He was really, when he sit down on a table, you listen, he was really brilliant. And so that he is not proud of what he's doing. Remember, God called him. God revealed to him. And when he talked, he was, and God used his background. Well, if you read his letters, you can see reason. If you study calculus, you can see Romans. And study the relationship of thoughts. If you study grammar, you can see the conjunctions and the four tense propositions in the letter. It's a remarkable man. And then he says, "So that I will not be proud, God give me something." Look at verse 7. He said, "Was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Something, some people say it was his eyes. Other people say he wants a woman. No, I don't think it was womanhood the problem with Paul. Because he say, and you will see it later on, he said, "I do have the right to marry, but I choose not." So it was not that he said, "Oh boy, at least I'd like to have this girl and the other." No, he said, "I choose not." The conviction of serving the Lord was so deep in him that he chose not to marry. But he said, "I could have the right like Peter," he said. And the Roman Catholic Church said Peter was single. But he said, "I like Peter, I can get married," he said. "But I did not." He said, "That was not my problem." Now, what is the solution for the thorn in the flesh? Verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord twice." What that mean, besought the Lord? Means he prayed. He prayed the Lord two times. "Say, Lord, get it over." You know, when you are sick and really sick, and you say, "Get it over, Lord, I need it. And that it may depart from me." And the Lord said what? "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So going back to Romans, in the responsibility, you don't quit because you have difficulties. The grace of God is sufficient. You stand and say, "God, thank you." God knows what you go through, and you stand still like a rock and give glory to God. And soon, maybe 10 years after, or 20 years after the problem starts, God starts moving the waves and release you little by little. So you stand still. And stand still not because you are strong. You stand still to see the grace of God in your life, and it's going to be victorious. Victorious. I tell people, don't divorce your husband. Don't divorce your wife. And stand still, and you will see the grace at the very end. At the very end. I never forgot in the Lord's Supper, a newer Bible church. It was in the home of a person when a man stood up crying as I asked for testimonies on the end of the year. We're all together. And he said, "For more than 38 years, I martyred my wife. But I'm a believer today. And I don't know what to give my wife," he said. Amazing. But she said, "I never know this." One of those Christians that you want to lift it up and put in a pedestal. These women said, "I cooked for him, I served him, I did exactly what he wanted." And people say, "You're a slave." "But I'm a slave of Christ because my husband is a picture of Christ, all right? And so I'm a slave of Christ. And so I'm doing this for Christ." "Oh, this man, you're going to go to the tomb." The man was very sick. She looked so young and so beautiful at the age of 80. And she said, "And now, so one day, he said, we need a tour." And she said, "Well, maybe I'll take a tour in Jerusalem." And we went to, and he let me read the Bible every night to him. So we go to Jerusalem, and the guy was Arab. And the guy said, "Oh, this is the well of this and the other." And he said to his wife, looks at the Bible, that's in his head. He said, "That's wrong, you tell him." And he was saying, "No, this is the guy." So he raised his hand, he said, "My wife know better. This is not, tell him the scripture, what it is." And then he said, and then she don't remember. She said, "Well, we come back here tomorrow." So he went to the hotel just to read the Bible, to find what in the world happened to that well, and he found the Lord. You never know what God's going to use. And the man, the only thing he did is crying and say, "I don't know what to bring for my wife, because I tortured her life for 38 years. And so Paul is saying here, my responsibility is just to perform because the grace of God is with me. All right? Now we go to another point, Paul's appraisal of his attitude. Okay? In verse 1, he was a community missionary. Look at this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He was a community missionary. The gospel of God, not the gospel of the Jew, and not the gospel of this. I asked the missionary this morning, what's the name of your church in Las Vegas? He said the name is Bethel Yeshua, which is the house of Jesus. Yeshua, the house of Jesus. Joshua. In other words, we are a community church in the sense that we are serving everybody. Now, he was not an originator. He did not came and start this church. I'm amazed when I read in the papers sometimes new churches start. Come here. This church is for no church people. Well, every church is for no church people. See, they think they're going to attract people. Say, come here. This church has a great program for young people. Now, look at what he said, why he started the church. Verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. Look at here. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. In other words, this is nothing new. What I'm going to preach to you had been promised, Romans 1, verse 2, had been promised by God in the Holy Scripture. So if I come to you and say, I want to teach you something new, you're scared to death. Because I want to teach you something wrong. Nothing is new in the gospel, like the missionary said this morning. We are seeding on the Jewish people. All right, verse 3, conquering his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So he was not the originator, and in Samuel he speak about all of these, and the time is going so fast I don't have the time to go back to Samuel. But I tell you, it's just amazing. Paul did not came be an apostle just to create a new thing. No, he says, I want to teach you what is in the scripture. And he had a great interest in people. In verse 7, he tells, he's one of them, to all the be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of them. He was proud of the people. Look at in verse 8. First, I thanks my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken through the whole world. Looks like in these little churches, 3-4 people in every home, there was a strong church and their faith was well spoken around, and he was proud of them. Now, he was aware of them. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I may mention of you always in my prayer. That's what the pastor does. In order to do that, I have cards with your names, and I put your card in the back, and I put the other card in the front. And that way, I pray for one member of the church every day. You have to keep afresh that. And look at in verse 10. He wants to see them, making requests if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Never knew Paul that he had to treat free pay by the authorities. Remember, he was in jail and he was sent to Rome. And then in verse 11 and 12, he wants to learn from them. That's very good. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Again, the Bible was not completed, and the apostle had the authority to establish a gift in the heart of somebody. No longer that, because the Bible is completed. Now, verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. In other words, you have faith in the Lord. I have faith in the Lord. I want to hear you. And together, when you hear the testimony of some people, how God really strengthened their life, the pastor get a strong encouragement. And then he was committed to his word. He got great enthusiasm for his work. Look at in verse 14. I am a debtor, both the Gentiles, Greeks, said the Bible here, that was the world of Gentiles, and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Great enthusiasm. I have a doubt. I know all of these. I'm a debtor. I have all of these riches, spiritual riches, and I want to pass it on. He was desperate to pass that on. A great enthusiasm. Then he had no limit to his ministry. Look at it in verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. In other words, I don't make discrimination. I want to, everybody knows the gospel. Everybody as well. You go to O'Henry Coffee Shop and you have the distinguished elderly who has a lot of, we say in Spanish, lana. All right, lana means money. Lana is what you put in your mattress to make the mattress good. And so because the Spanish put the money inside the mattress, they call the money lana. All right, and you can see them and they are wealthy. You go to McDonald's and you see all these Mexicanos. They do yard work and so on. They are surviving, but they are hard workers. Okay, the difference, and there is no difference. There is no difference. They are souls. The Mexican and the other, they are souls who need the gospel. So he had no limit to his ministry, and he was no ashamed of his work. Remember that famous verse 16: "For I am no ashamed of the gospel." I'm ashamed of the gospel, he said, of Christ. For it is the power of God, the dynamite of God. First, to the Jew, that's very important. That for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then also to the Greek. And so he's no ashamed of his work. He does his work with great enthusiasm and he's proud of it. And he has no apologies for the ministry. Look at in verse 17 what he says. For in it, the King James said therein, the word should be, for in it is the righteousness, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God, the justification of God. That should be read in that way, revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, and that's a quotation of Habakkuk. So you can see that the apostle always, when he made a statement, he referred to the Old Testament to support the statement and to see the fulfillment of that statement, the revelation of that statement, the completion of that statement was in the New Testament. Now, why did he say all of this? I thought to myself, why the Apostle Paul spent all this time talking about his life, talking about how did he get into this, and what is his plan to do? Why? I think 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 has something to do with this. This letter was before 1 Corinthians, and then when he writes 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 1, he made some proud statement. Let me read it for you. The King James read it this way: "Be ye followers of me." Now the word "followers" in Greek sound in this way: mimic. So be ye mimicked as an imitator. All right, you saw on television an imitator of voice or something. "Be ye imitators of me, even as I also of Christ." In other words, he established a principle as an apostle. You guys follow me. Now, that's the statement of a leader. If a pastor cannot say, "You follow me," there's something wrong with the pastor. Something kooky. All right? Something is covered. Something he hides himself. As I told my Spanish class, I can walk clean. I don't have to look in the back what I do. I'm just clean. I have no worries. You tell me. Is this something wrong? Tell me. I'm here. I don't have to go. You know, I'm your pastor. And I should be the example number one for you in the church. And that's important. And so I think he gave them a background of his life, a background of his ministry, a background of his information so that people respect him for what he is. A man elected of God to teach the word of God. And I think we're going to enjoy the letter after you learn from Paul. He's not above any one of us, but he's a respected of us. And that's what a pastor is. He's not above the congregation, but he needs to be respected by the congregation because of his teaching and because of his life. Without life, there is no value in teaching. All right? So let's hold this book of Romans very precious. I'm going to teach it paragraph by paragraph. The next paragraph is good for today. It was written 2,000 years ago. And the next paragraph said, let me tell you how is Christianity, how is mankind today. Now he's talking about Rome, you know, on the year 70. Rome on the year 70. And so imagine the next paragraph, he said, this is the state of our human race. It's like you reading tomorrow's newspaper in San Francisco. Exactly like that. Now, somebody asked me in the coffee shop, what a God is going to do about this business of men marrying men and women marrying men. Now, what is he going to do? He said, well, you're too late. God prevented. God already tell us what happened 2,000 years ago. And I read for them the paragraph in Romans 1:18 to the end. He said, oh, that's horrible. That's the way it is. That's horrible. But God take care. We don't have to take. We don't have to march with flags and things. God take care. God take care. We need to march clean. Clean. You should be able to say, follow me. What are you talking about? Accuse me of anything. Like Jesus said, do you have anything to say against me? Now that's the validity of your life. This church is very good on that. Camille Baum today told the missionary, I come to this church where they are clean people. And I want to cry on the lodge. Clean people. And she mingled with many of you. All right? But you have to be careful how you walk your life. She's an elderly person. And she had called me many times. So I need this and need the other. She said, I will never go to your house alone. If Raquel is not with me, I cannot go. He said, well, I'm a 78 years old lady. That's the matter if you are 90. For your neighbors, you are right. See, I have invited people to come in to hear in this, and some people told me that I bring men into my church, but I need to repair this, I need to repair the other. And some people have come and visited me, and they were male, and the neighbor thought bad of me, she said. You are right. Yeah. I said, Camille, I will love you. I don't want to jeopardize your reputation, neither am I going to jeopardize mine. And it's important that you set the line. That line of prestige, you're a Christian. And you walk like a Christian and talk like a Christian. May God bless us and give us a strength through Paul's introduction. Thank you, Father, because you are good. You are a remarkable teacher. And you choose this man that I will not choose. He was a persecutor. He was an enemy of the church. And you said, before he was born, I choose him. So, Lord, here we have children. And some of our children look like rascals, really good rascals. We don't give up on them because maybe you chose them to be your servant. Rather, we love them, we care for them, knowing that one day your grace will be upon their life. And that opportunity to live the Christian life will be upon them. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do with us and with our children today and tomorrow and forevermore. In Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you.